Our study tonight is out of Colossians chapter 2, verses 20 through 23. The believer's complete stability in Christ from bondage to legalistic asceticism. Today's unsettling, insecure world has led many believers to become unsettled and insecure. So in contrast to today's world, we believers need to focus on the stability and the security that we have in our Lord. Paul's epistle to the Colossians presents Christ's all-sufficiency and supremacy in ways that settle and provide security. And one way it does so is by teaching the believer's complete stability in Christ from living in false spirituality, with one realm of that liberty being freedom from bondage to legalistic asceticism. Colossians 2, 20 to 23 teaches this provision, and we view it for our insight and our edification. I'd like to read the verses first, and then we'll look at them. Colossians 2, 20 through 23. Wherefore, if ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the use, after the commandments and the doctrines of men, which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship and humility, and neglecting of the body, but not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. That would be the sin nature. Interesting. Paul taught that the believer positionally died with Christ to the physical realm as well as to the paganistically perceived demonic realm of this world. Now you're wondering, where in the world did I get that? The believer's death with Christ was to the stoicheia of the world. It's translated in the King James Version as rudiments. But stoicheia lexically means either elementary principles or elemental spirits. Now you wonder, why does it have that meaning? Why does it mean elementary spirits or elementary principles? Because of what the pagans believed. The pagan world believed that there was a close relation between the spiritual and the physical realm. The four basic physical elements were earth, air, fire, and water, that the syncretistic religious tendencies associated with elemental spirits. I grew up in Africa where the pagans often, they would associate with a certain rock, a spirit, a certain tree, a spirit, or a certain hill. There would be the spirit of the hill and so forth. And so they would offer sacrifices to appease these spirits so that they'd be okay. And in pagan mentality, there's always been a very close association. This is where demonic activity, demon possession, influenced by demons and so forth is so big a thing. And people live in constant fear of these evil spirits. Well, by application, Paul taught that the believer died with Christ to both the pagan presumed basic physical elements as well as the demons that pagans believed were connected to these basic elements. You're dead to it in Christ. So if believers were dead with Christ to the physical elements of this world, and also to the supposed demons, pagans associated with them, Paul asked his readers, why, as though still belonging to that realm, did they submit to, and the word submit is dogmatizo, we get the word dogmatics from this, or dogmatic theology, or submitting to extra-biblical regulations of the world. Now at Colossae, these rules were all ascetic, and we're going to define what that is. I mean, Bill had challenged, that was his word of challenge today, like I had my own word of challenge. But ascetic means abstinence. They were abstaining from handling. They were abstaining from tasting, abstaining from touching material things, akin to the demonic asceticism of 1 Timothy chapter 4, 1, 2, and 3. We have a good example of this in 1 Timothy 4. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, it says, the Spirit, that's the Holy Spirit, speaks expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, speaking lies and hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron, forbidding to marry. Notice the asceticism, saying no even to marriage, and commanding to abstain from foods. There's another asceticism, abstinence, which God has created to be received with thanksgiving of them that which believe and know the truth. Now, both of these, the Roman Catholic Church has been involved with. They are forbid marriage for the priests, and for a while they forbid eating regular meats. You had to eat fish on Friday or something, and so forth. But according to Paul, that comes from demons. For every creature, verse 4, of God is good, nothing to be refused. Of course, except if it's poisonous. God doesn't want you to eat poison. But nothing to be refused if it be received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and by prayer. So that's an example of asceticism right there. And that's what they were facing at Colossae. So Paul then critiqued the spiritual emptiness of the ascetic practices themselves. Not only was asceticism wrong in that it was legalistic, but the practices of asceticism themselves were empty. There was absolutely no value in them. He critiqued that the ascetic rules were destined to perish with their use because they were based on human commands and teachings apart from God's biblical authority. Verse 22, which are all to perish with the using after the commandments and doctrines of men. You see, if they come from the commandments of men, the commandments of doctrine, it's not going to do a person one iota of goodness before God. The command didn't come from God, so you know a person's just making it difficult on himself just because he wants to make it difficult on himself. So heeding the regulations that are handed down from mere men does nothing to please God. God never gave such regulations to the church, and the believer should be seeking to please God and not man. There's a fascinating verse in Galatians chapter 1, verse 10. I'll never forget, I was listening to a tape by Chuck Swindoll, and he was preaching on why he gave up trying to please men. And he was just pleasing God. And he said this verse helped him out a lot. Galatians 1:10, for now do I persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? For if I yet pleased men, I should not be the slave of Christ. That calls it up just like it is. You're not there to serve the people that you're preaching to. You're there to serve the Lord. And if you're trying to make amends or please the people out there in the pew, you're not serving Christ. You have to serve Christ. You have to preach what he wants you to preach and the way he wants you to preach it. Paul also critiqued the heeding of such rules as false spirituality. We're back in our original passage in Galatians and Colossians chapter 2. Heeding these rules produced a false wisdom with self-imposed worship, false humility, and uselessly harsh treatment of the body. Colossians 2:23, which things have, and indeed a show of wisdom, will worship, humility, neglecting of the body. And that's all they do. Some people like to feel proud about heeding a special rule. And so they heed the special rule. It makes them feel good, but that it doesn't impress God. God's not there. Finally, Paul critiqued that practicing such rules lack the capacity to restrain sensual indulgence of the sinful nature anyway. For denying the body its desires merely arouses them when one is not relying on the Holy Spirit to handle the sin nature. True spirituality comes by relying on the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit boycotts the sin nature with its lusts. What thus equips the believer to live a truly godly life apart from frustration? Romans chapter 8, verses 3 and 4 talks about how the Holy Spirit himself has power over that sin nature, and he can cause a believer to live a life in joy and peace rather than frustration. So if you're trying to control the sin nature just by keeping a rule, all you're doing is frustrating yourself because the sin nature is saying, wait a minute, I want to indulge in that. And you're saying, no, you can't indulge in it. And so there's this battle that goes on. But the solution to the battle is in Romans chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the sin nature, God sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who order our lives not after the sin nature but after the Spirit. So in the power of the Spirit there's peace and love. Galatians 5:16, walk by means of the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lusts of the sin nature. See, the lusts of the sin nature are frustrated unless it's the Holy Spirit who completely boycotts it. Well, since the believer positionally died with Christ on the cross, he died to the physical world, as well as to any paganistically perceived demonic associations with the elements of the physical world. Accordingly, the believer should not heed extra-biblical regulations regarding that realm. In addition, extra-biblical rules are practiced in spiritual futility because of their intrinsic emptiness. These rules are destined to perish with the youth since they're not instituted by God. Thus, heeding them cannot please him. Heeding such extra-biblical rules only produces an artificial spirituality with false wisdom, self-imposed worship, false humility, and a senselessly harsh treatment of the body. And heeding such extra-biblical rules cannot restrain sensual indulgence anyway. For only by relying on the Holy Spirit of God to obey God can the believer effectively boycott the sin nature to live a truly godly life. This is actually hitting at the heart of one of the biggest needs in evangelical circles today. Many, many Christians are trying to live a godly life in the power of the sin nature, and it will never work. It's just frustration. And that's why there are so many books you can find in Christian catalogs on living, enjoying life, and find the fullness of life. Because a lot of people are not finding fullness, they're not finding enjoyment because they're trying to live the righteousness of God in their own power, and they're absolutely frustrated. The only way to do that is by relying on the Holy Spirit. So, may we realize that our positional identification with Christ and his death frees us from all duties to heed regulations set by man regarding this world or its paganistically perceived spirit realm. Rather, our obedience is to be solely an obedience to Scripture's God in the power of the Holy Spirit. May we thus avoid all rules outside of Scripture that provide a false spirituality and often lead to false guilt in those who cannot keep them. Today, after the worship service, I was met by a party in the back of the church. Since we're recording this on the internet, I don't want to mention the party's name. And the party said, "Pastor, you had mentioned last week about the fact that you prepare these sermons for your own need, and you're not aware of what's going on. I want to give you in our lives. I want to give you an illustration of how the Lord used last week's sermon." This person said, "We know a family down in North Carolina. Their pastor down there has said that as Christians, you should have nothing to do with the Old Testament. The Old Testament was before the church, so now that you shouldn't even be preaching or teaching out of the Old Testament, just the New Testament. Stay just with the New Testament." And she said, "Last week in your sermon, you happened to mention how Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, talked about preaching out of Scripture, bringing things both old, that is used, that's from the Old Testament, and things unused, new, from the New Testament. The hidden treasure represents the treasure of the Old Testament that's been used. It's a treasure that someone has taken already and hidden. Whereas the pearl of great price is a pearl that is sold in the marketplace. It's a new pearl." And so these are applied, and Jesus implies back in the parable of the steward at the end of Matthew 13, 51 to 52, asking his disciples, "Have you understood all these things?" They said, "Yeah." Of course, they didn't. But then he said, in view of all these parables, this is what a steward does. He brings forth out of his treasure. His treasure would be the Word of God, things both old and new. That's the Old Testament and New Testament. So this person who received this information said, "I took your sermon notes home last week, and I sent an email using that information to this family down in North Carolina. And I just heard from the family. The family came back and was so relieved to find out that there was someone who had an answer for that, because they loved the Old Testament. They knew that the Old Testament was the Word of God and that they should have it too. But they were so relieved to find out that this was a heavy ascetic rule that had been laid upon them. Now they have access to, and they have complete liberty to get into the Old Testament." You know, it's amazing, because Romans 15:4 says, "Whatsoever things were written aforetime," that's the Old Testament, "were written for our understanding, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope." So the Old Testament is for the church as well. No, we're not under the dispensations of the Old Testament, sure. But, the Scriptures, Jesus told the people in his day, "Search the Scriptures, they testify me." The only Scriptures that were written by that time are the Old Testament. Old Testament prophecies. The early church heavily used Isaiah chapter 53, which talks about the death and the the burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, about the gospel that was going to be preached, and the intercessory work of Christ after the cross. All right there in Isaiah 53. And it's just amazing. But so she was so happy. I mean, this believer was happy to be able to share that, and I was happy, of course, to find out that there was a family that I don't know in North Carolina that was helped by last week's sermon, because there's liberty that we have from asceticism. Asceticism being legalistic rules of abstinence that have no authority whatsoever in the Word of God. So may God help us and encourage us to live free of legalistic asceticism as we seek to obey God, not man.